Congregation, young people, what's more important to get through this life and how we get through it or how we leave it? I think that's how I also began the chapel in school this week, right? How do you get through this life? You will get through somehow. But how will we leave this life? You have to die. A very crucial question. In some Asian cultures and Chinese cultures, you're not supposed to talk about death. It's a taboo. It's something you don't convey anything about. It is so scary and so personal and so private. Don't talk about it. And it's also more and more in the Western culture. Don't talk about it. And yet we learn from God's word that it's important to also realize what death is about. It's very beneficial to think about it. And that's what also our text says this morning. The text from Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, the verses 1 through 4. Mainly verse 1, but also the other verses. Let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So why death is better than birth? Three thoughts. Death is a sermon. Secondly, death is an entrance. And in the third place, death is a background. So why death is better than someone's birth? Death is a sermon. Death is an entrance. And death is a background. Congregation, the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes are dominated by the words vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. What is vanity? Empty. Absolutely empty. Meaningless. Void. Something that does not fill your heart. It's so empty. So futile. So unremarkable, so it's commonplace, something not remarkable at all. What's life? You're getting older. You maybe feel it also in your heart. Midlife crisis. What's life? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. Everything. Life is so repetitive. There's nothing new under the sun. It just continues on and on and on. It's not interesting. Solomon said. But then in chapter 7, the whole tone changes a little bit. As if he says, well, there is a remedy. A remedy against that feeling of futility and that feeling of nothing matters. And then he begins to speak about the word better. This is better than that. I think it's 7 or 8 times in this chapter, 22 times in Ecclesiastes, they're better. A good name is better than precious ointment. Well, that's at least something. And the day of death, the day of one's birth, and better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Something is better than something else. So he begins with a good name is better than precious ointment. That's obvious, right? A good name, your reputation. Then people say that's an honest man. There's integrity in that woman. Someone you honor and value and respect. So respect is better than ointment. Ointment. I think of perfume or something like that. They use it so often. Precious ointment. Someone that was rich, you could kind of smell it because it was precious ointment in his clothes. But what's more important, a good name or that you're so wealthy you can afford that precious ointment? It's possible that someone is not rich, has not such precious ointment, does not have that special fragrance, but is a man of integrity. Right? So a good name is better than ointment, is better than appearance and riches and something you notice and smell. So that's understandable. And then he says, let me make the application. And similar, really, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. That's shocking. How can that be true? Any idea? How can someone's death be better than someone's birth? And is he talking about God's people? Is he talking about everyone? What is he talking about? I think the birth of a child is a blessing, right? It's not a curse. It's so special when a baby is born like this week again. Someone's death better than someone's life. And yet, that's what it says. You know, death is the end of preparatory time. Life is precious because there is a time of grace, a time that you can be converted, a time you can read the Bible, a time you can pray and come to church and worship. And death better than that? Because death ends it all. Death, it's over. You can't come to church anymore. You're in the grave. There's no time left. It's over. When the tree has fallen, it will always be. Of course, that's not what Solomon meant. He did not say, good, that the time of grace is over. So he must think of something else. And the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Let me just take two steps to explain that. What if he insert thinking of, considering of? So, and considering the death is better than considering one's birth. I think that's what he also means. You can push it away. Say, I'm not going to even think about it. I just blank out, no business with that. I just live. Solomon says, thinking about death, it's better than thinking about life and birth. But you will say, well, even that I am doubtful about. Is that so pleasant then? Is it pleasant and something amiable and something sweet to think about your death? Is that so good? Is there something that makes you so happy? Is he saying it makes you happier to think about your death than it is than thinking about your birth? But he is not saying it's more pleasant. He is not saying it makes you happier. He says it's better. Because something can be not so happy and yet be better, right? When the doctor says you need surgery, it does not make you happy. But you have better surgery than not, right? It's better to have surgery than to die. So Solomon is saying, the Spirit is saying, God is speaking, considering the day of your death is not such a happy thing, but it's a profitable thing. It's something you gain from. It's something, if you lay it to heart, you receive wisdom by. So, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. You know, when ministers are talking to one another, they agree on the fact that doing a funeral sermon is different than a wedding sermon. A wedding sermon, people are sitting in church kind of itchy. Hurry. Come on. Let's get over this. Not very seriously minded. Kind of shallow a little bit. Having their minds on something else. Having their minds on tonight, the feast, the wedding party. But then there's a funeral. Especially when the persons are younger. All faces are turned to me. Everyone is looking. I'm listening. This is serious stuff. Even people that don't go to church at all, they listen with both ears open, because death is a sermon. Death is something you listen to. And of course, some of you speak from experience. Some of you have had a close contact with death yourself and have been close to death. And you survived and came home from the hospital and were spared by the hand of the Lord. That does something to you, at least for a while, doesn't it? Does it make you wise? I hope. It can be. Maybe you have lost dear ones. And hopefully the Lord has spared you from bitterness and rebellion. And where does it bring us? So death is a sermon. I have a few points for you. Death reminds us of the fact that God exists. He is there. He decides when it's our time. It's God's providence. The Lord reigneth. He knows it. He decides. It's in his hand. God, when you die, you meet with God. At God's time, the Lord says, so far, now it's your time. Come, appear before me. Death tells us that something is wrong. That they have sinned against God, rebelled against the high majesty of the Lord, and that something is terribly wrong, and that we have to pay for that. The day that the eater of thou shalt surely die. So death, funerals, caskets, cemeteries, they remind us of the fact that we are sinners and deserve death. And of course, we don't die as animals. Can be expensive and sad when your dog, your beloved dog, dies and one of the cows is dead. That's too bad. But what a difference between people dying. That's not only more sensitive because people have more senses, feelings, it's also a never-ending eternity. Funerals tell us, someday it will be your turn. You cannot escape this. It's 100% sure, someday it's you. And people follow the casket you're in. You can't escape it. It's appointed to man once to die, and then after that, judgment. Funerals teach us you should not only be aware of this, but prepared for this. There's a difference, right? You can be aware of something. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Someday it's going to happen. I'm very, very well aware of that. But are you prepared for it? Are you prepared to die? Prepare thy house, because thou wilt die. Do we have our things ready? Do we have our suitcases packed? Do we have our will signed? Are we prepared to leave this life behind and to meet our Maker? Is our passport signed with the blood of Christ, so to speak? Death speaks and says, you can't afford a mistake here. You have to know it for sure. Because many will say, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name and done miracles. And the Lord says, I don't know you. You work iniquity. So you have to know it for sure. You should not deceive yourself and make yourself happy and say, I'm fine. You need to know for sure. Oh, death reminds us of God's majesty, his holiness, his righteousness. And the books will be opened, and the sins will be exposed. Death encourages us to see the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation. There is no other way. So funerals and death and fear, the point is, say, seek the Lord Jesus then. Seek your Savior then. He is the only one who can prepare you. Seek Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Death tells us we are pilgrims, and we should not put those back so far and so deep and so soft in the ground, but live as pilgrims, as sojourners. That reminds us of the happiness of God's people. That's good to consider that and to think about it, to contemplate, to dwell on the happiness of them that die happily. Because Satan does not want us to think about that. They don't think about it. Or he says, think about it all the time and suffocate. And death is close by. It's always around the corner. You never know. It can be any day, any hour. It's always close by. So that's why we read Psalm 90 this morning. Teach us to number our days. Sorrow hearts may be hearts of wisdom. Not to panic. That doesn't help. Stay calm and say, I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to read and to pray. And I do that calmly. Because the Lord has said, you will not seek me in vain. So death, let me summarize it, warns us, says, wait a moment, think about that? Death questions our relationship to the Lord. Death says, seek now first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the other things are not so important. They come. All other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And yet Moses said, teach us to number our days. Why did he not say, I number my days? Because often he didn't. He said, Lord, I often forget to teach my days. Teach me, Lord, to number my days. You better ask the Lord as well. Converted, unconverted, younger ones, older ones, say, Lord, teach me. Keep me on a short rope. Keep me tight. Draw me. Make me seriously minded. Don't let me be so shallow and superficial like a hummingbird from one flower to the other flower, like a butterfly, just living my life. Teach me to number my days so I may apply my heart unto wisdom. So Solomon has spoken 6 chapters about vanity, vanity, vanity. Now he says, but wait, I would like to have a remedy. I give you some advice. Think, consider your death. That's so good. Not pleasant, but beneficial. It's better. It's really better. Sorrow is better than laughter. Then you come home from a party, birthday party, or something bad. What did you learn from the jokes and from the singing and the music and the small talk? And what did you learn? You come home with what? You have a hangover. You have something, feeling was not serious, it doesn't really satisfy. It's over again. You did not learn a thing. But then you come home from the house of mourning, from the hospital, or from the funeral. You sit in your chair and you think, I hope. You don't push it away. You think. And that's good. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. Are you a fool? Are you a fool yet? Just live your life. Make the best of it and enjoy it to the fullest and push away all the thoughts about death. That's so foolish. It's better to think about the day of your death than a life like that. Brings to the second thought. Death is an entrance. You know, let me start here. For whom is this really true? The day of death being better than the day of one's birth. Again, for who? For who is that really true? That his, her birth was by far not as good as his, her death. But you say for God's people. Yes, but in particular, for the Lord Jesus. The day of his death is so much better than the day of his birth. Lord Jesus born, conceived first from Mary, the Holy Spirit, and she brought forth her firstborn son wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. That was good. It was necessary. It's precious. Christmas is a beautiful celebration of the birth of Christ. But why was he born? Why did he take upon himself a human nature? What was the sense of that? The purpose of it? Because of many things, the end of it is better than the beginning. And Christ's death is better than his birth. For himself, more pleasant? No, not more pleasant. Absolutely not more pleasant. On the cross, such a discomfort, it's a pain, it's a hellish agonies. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pleasant, not at all better. No, not better in this sense that it was happier. Not at all, but yet better. Because he paid the price. And to yield up the ghost and bowed his head and said, it's enough. It's finished. Let me answer the question. Is Christ's death better for you than his birth? Have you seen the value of his birth? Has it become Christmas in your heart? Well, I hope it also becomes Good Friday. That's even better. His death is better than his birth. But you know, that's also true for God's people. When they die, that's not more pleasant. That's not a happy thing. At all. Let us not make those funerals so happy. They are not happy occasions. We are not going to celebrate someone's life at a funeral. We face it. We are honest and plain about all that. We say, this is a consequence of sin. It's too bad. It's in a way horrible. Death is something we should never get used to. And yet, for God's people, it's better. Because Christ made out of death an entrance. He took the sting out of that bee. Death can't really hurt us anymore if we are saved. The Lord has prepared us then, and then to die in an unpleasant way, painful way, can yet be so good, is good. Think of Jacob. He had blessed his children and said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. See him on his deathbed? I waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He put his legs together, himself, and he breathed out the last breath and was gone. And he was gathered to his father. What a special death. That's not a happy thing, a good thing for him, because he received salvation. Well, think of Stephen. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly, continuously into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. For the pain, all those stones against his head and body. It was not a pleasant death, but it was good. And he kneeled down. He couldn't stand up anymore. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, his death was better than his birth. And when Stephen died, he did not resist death. He didn't say, no, not yet. I don't want to die. I'm not cooperating. He was willing. And he gave himself over. Lord, take me. Receive my spirit. That's a good way of dying, isn't it? I hope if I have to die, I may die that way. To die willingly. To die, not refusing to die, resisting it, but saying, Lord, if it's my time, take me. That's a precious death. You know, we read in the Bible many things about that. Let me just mention a few more of those, and may it touch your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that's not a long text, but everything is in there. Blessed, or absolutely blessed, so infinitely blessed. There's no greater blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, who have been made honest and clean and forgiven and are God's people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, not maybe, but they shall certainly see, personally see God. The awe-inspiring God. And the reading of 1 Thessalonians, and so we shall ever be with the Lord, with the Lord Jesus, to see him, to be in his presence, to love him, to cherish him. You know, think of Job and Jeremiah. They kind of were bitter for a while. And Job said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which it was said that is a man child conceived. He had to learn more, be taught more. And as you know, death is not a good death for everyone, right? Because your death can be worse than your birth too. If you die without God, without a Savior, without hope, horrible. Maybe they give you an injection, and you just are in a coma, and you fall asleep, and people say, he slept in. He died. He died so calmly, but they don't see what happened. It can be disastrous to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible speaks very soberly and not too often about it, about unquenchable fire and gnashing of teeth and the worm that does not die and eternal darkness. But you know, that threat of death and hell also has its place. You also need to think about that. So think about eternity. Think about having no doubt anymore. The fullest faith, trust, peace, and to always magnify God, which is the best work you can do. Magnifying God, blessed be the name of the Lord. To bless him, to be together with all God's people, with the saints, with the angels, There will be love in heaven. Nothing but love and bliss. But you know, some would ask, but how do I get there? How do I receive that? And we had Reformation evening and Reformation chapel in school. I forgot a few things. They were on my sketch, and I did not mention it. I think I regret that, so I will insert it here. What's necessary to die well, to die happily, as the Catechism says? What do you need for that? And Luther, he can say things so bluntly and briefly, but you really know what he's talking about. So here we go. He says, you don't want to die? You don't want to die? Die then. Also this morning, if you don't want to die, then die, right now. Die of your own self and your worthiness, your good works, to say, Lord, here I am, a dying sinner, deserving death. I don't resist that. I don't want to smooth that over anymore. Die. You don't want to be taken prisoner? Luther said, then turn yourself in then. Turn yourself in if you don't want to be taken. Turn yourself in. You don't want to end up in hell? Luther said, go to hell now. And that's what God's people learn. When the law comes and the commandment comes, sin revives, and I die. Then we die of self. We die of our good works, nothing left, and give ourselves over as a hell-worthy person. So do you want to go to hell? You want to go to hell then, in that sense. You don't want to die? Die then. So it's better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. All men. And the living will lay it to his heart. The living. Are you alive? If you're alive, you take it to heart. If you're dead, you forget about it again. And you just drop it and let it go. And it will make your punishment even heavier. A good name among people. People will honor you. So that's a good man. That's a trustworthy woman. That's a good young person. That's a good boy. But what about in God's eye? A good name, a new heart, having that relationship with God restored, that good name in the deepest sense is better than precious ointment, than all the wealth and appearance and beauty and whatever you can think of. Good name is better than anything. Sorrow better than laughter. You know, sometimes at funerals, in the hall or in the chapel, people laugh and try to forget. And what I have read is that in the world, after funerals and cremations, people go to bar and drink, trying to forget about it, to get over it and make a joke about it. But what I hear is that people are also more and more callous about abortion. And they just make jokes about it. They're just awful. But think about yourself. Death is a sermon. Death is an entrance. And death is also a background. So there are other things you see better now. Our third thought. Congregation, dark, black, felt, is a good background to really let a close look at a diamond. With a little diamond on your hand, you look at it, you say, what is this? Glass? Piece of glass? Now look at it on this background. Let some light shine on it. You see all the different facets and colors. It's a diamond, so the background is important because it helps us to see things better. That's also true for seeing Christ. Christ being the precious stone, the diamond. You don't see Christ, you don't value Christ, you don't appreciate him at all. If you don't look at him against that black backdrop of sin and guilt and hell, we need that background. Otherwise, if we don't treasure Christ, we don't treasure the Lord Jesus at all, because you just don't see it. There's no contrast. The Lord makes contrast. And that's also with death. If we realize death more, we value things more. We see things better. I don't know how you experienced the reading of Psalm 90. It's about being consumed by his wrath, his anger. It's quite a psalm, right? Psalm 90. You may have wondered, why is he preaching about all this? Nobody died. But it's such a dark psalm, and then all of a sudden at the end, it turns around, and you see against that black background, you see some things, you say, what a difference. All of a sudden, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy glory to thy children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I think if Psalm 90 had started with that, we would not have seen it. But first he prepares the hearts, showing God's anger and death and death, and he rubs it in and says, you know, Lord, having said this and confessed this, satisfy with thy mercy that we may be glad all our days. So, considering your death can yet make you happier. If you're prepared, you do not only value things better, life, you're not only more conscious of your fragility, not only more aware of the fact you're breakable and mortal, but you value things so much more. Not only sunshine and nature, but also family life and health and amazing against that background of our total depravity and unworthiness and death. It's good to take the edge off. To take the edge off our worldliness, but also our sadness. What do I mean? Well, 2 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul writing, as unknown and yet well known, not famous, yet famous, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See the background? I'm dying, but I live. I'm sorrowful, but I'm happy. I have nothing, but I have everything. That's life. That's real life. If you may live that way. And as I said, also takes the edge off suffering. 1 Corinthians 7, and they that weep as though they wept not. Because if you have a hope, a well-grounded, founded hope, if you have new life and a future, what really matters? As they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes away. Think of Asaph. Psalm 73. What a life. I don't know what happened to him. But he was angry and suffering and he couldn't agree. Until he saw the end, right? He saw the end of the ungodly, the slippery places. And he started seeing things in a different light. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I don't make the decisions. He will guide me with his counsel and after receive me to glory. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes also warns us and says, you know, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity, but yet, the Lord spares and gives you also work to do. Don't get consumed by the death thoughts so you can't work anymore. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. Do it with thy might in spite of thinking of death. Yes, do that. Think of death. But do your work with might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, where thou goest. I think of King Hezekiah. Remember? He was turning his face to the wall, like a crane, like a swallow, complaining, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. No children. Worry, sins rising up against him. But he learned. And against that background of death, the Lord taught him special lessons, right? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Oh, that bitterness. But then peace came. For peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Or think of Moses. Moses, if he would have stayed in Egypt, he probably would have been king. one of the most important, if not the most important position during those days, king of Egypt. He said, no. He said, I don't like the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm not staying here. And he left. Why? He looked upon the recompense of the reward. He thought of death. He thought of eternal life. He thought of the future. You know, death will never be pretty. If you don't drink champagne at a funeral, if you're not going to celebrate someone's life, if you're not going to make it more beautiful, and yet it can be good. Death is also good means for God's people. It can be so good for God's people because they have been arrested and they have been converted. They have new life. And yet they, on a continual basis, on a daily basis, need this pressure. God's people do. The pressure of death. Are you prepared? What if it is happening today? That's beneficial for God's people to live close to death in order to live close to Christ. How can you live close to Christ if death is so far away? We need it. Not to make us down, but to make us appreciative and bring us close to Christ. Death is a good means against bosom sin. The things you're struggling with. Think of death. Think of hell. Think of having to give account for everything. Think about it. Think about death. Then you feel a sin coming and say, I feel that draw. Stop yourself and say, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Oh, contemplate, think of Christ, his death. You know, we have the Lord's Supper a few times a year, not to celebrate his birth, right? His death. The death, the bitter death of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our food and drink. Life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in order to give life. Young people, children, read a Bible. Maybe a Bible was handed out yesterday to you, the scouts meeting. Maybe you have received Bibles another time. Never skip. Any night, open that Bible, read a psalm, read a piece. If it's too difficult, look for something else. It doesn't need to be a long piece, but see the Lord and say, Lord, I must die. But I would like to live. You are so close to God's kingdom and seriously minded and fearful, frightened, I must die, horrible. Die before you have to die. Go to hell in order to escape hell. Seek him and live. Amen. Almighty, all-sufficient Lord, we acknowledge thee for thy word. But now we ask thee for the application of thy spirit that an arrow may go deep here and there, and that younger ones and older ones may die today. Come to that place that they give up and say, Lord, here am I deserve death. With the cords of condemnation around the neck, ready to be hanged. Oh Lord, we beseech thee, give that honesty, give that good name through thy Spirit. And do not forget thy people, Lord, draw them closer to thyself. Make them more like a pilgrim, a sojourner here below, fighting the good fight. It's a good fight to fight it here, but also good in the end. Remember, Lord, all of us, we don't know who is first, the younger one and older one. We might be really surprised, but if that person only may be prepared, then we mourn, but then we also rejoice. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.